I'm going to share something that's been on my heart praying before I really get started here in prayer. And it's been for a few years, and it's a kind of feels like it's coming to the surface, the burden of what I've been praying over for us as a church and for the body of Christ as a whole. Is there's three, you know, last week Dick Williams did an awesome job of talking about three giants, and one of them I'm going to share, and it's fear. There's so many people that are living in fear, and that fear is connected to a myriad of things, but I just want to say God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I don't think fear is a demon. When Paul said to Timothy, he's writing to a young pastor who's taking the reins of a huge church. And some of the historians estimate anywhere from 30 to 50,000 believers in Ephesus. And he's a young man, and he's nervous and he's fearful. He's not saying God hasn't given you a demon of fear. And that's the way it's being presented today. It's our human spirit. God's not created us in fear. Fear is not our normal part of our DNA. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But what happens when there's so much negativity that's constantly out there? And I don't want to define that, you know, in a worldly way. I want to define it in a biblical way. There's so much negativity coming at us constantly that it can set up this fearfulness of what's next. If you watch the news, am I right? There's storms, floods, wars, terrorists. I mean, it's just on and on and on. And what happens is it starts to get into us and it starts to change the way we think about the future, which leads me to the next giant, which I'm going to call depression attached to hopelessness. So there's this feeling of no matter what we do, things just keep getting worse. And then you add to it the bogus eschatology of, well, we're living in the last days, so bad things are going to happen. I just want to say the last days started on the day of Pentecost. They didn't. When Jesus said that and when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he wasn't saying 2,000 years from now bad things are going to happen. So for those poor people, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, but awesome things, God has been doing awesome things in the midst of it, right? So we're not going to sit there and go, well, I know it's just going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes and there's nothing we can do about it. I want to say just blow that out. That's not Bible. That's bogus eschatology. Bogus is the Greek for no good. We should be a people of hope. We should be a people that aren't succumbing to depression because we think we're just going to suffer losses and suffer losses until Jesus comes. That's not how I read the Bible. The glory of the latter house shall surpass the glory of the former house. That's a pattern. Amen. So I just want to cover those two. The third one, just quickly, is infirmity. You know, there was a woman that was in synagogue and she was bowed. She had been bowed for many years. I don't know how bowed she was. I remember praying for a lady in Nepal that was bowed like this. And after she got healed, she was just like, and she was like 200 years old. I don't know how old she was, but she was really old, but she had the red dot. I don't know how she got invited to come to the church that day, but she was a Hindu when she came in, and she was a Christian when she went out. And a healed Christian. I just want to say, because I'm very aware of my peer group, pastors. There's so many pastors that are suffering major illnesses, their wives. Cancer is a big thing. There's so many people going through so many things. And I just think we're called, part of our calling is to bring the healing message of the gospel, which is physical healing as well. And I don't want us to get lost in this thing of constantly, you know, seeing all of this infirmity. And so let's come against that. Amen? Amen. High five. All right. I like it when people get involved. So let's get into the message here. And again, just our identity related to the supernatural. The history of the church from its inception to present day to the return of Jesus, it's all supernatural. If you think about it in this terms, the body of Christ was first a little baby that was conceived in the womb of a virgin without a man. That just made all the ladies really happy. But I'm just saying, we have, from the beginning, God intervening supernaturally, bringing about the birth of Messiah. There's no other way to look at that. He lives his life. He is praying for people. If you wanted to wreck a funeral, invite Jesus. He was raising the dead. He was healing the sick. He was opening the eyes of the blind. He was doing all of these things. And then near the end of his ministry, he said, if you believe, the things that I've done shall you do, and even greater. I don't know what greater looks like, but I would just be so incredibly happy with just those things. Amen? So that's part of it. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that was a completely supernatural event too, yes? Because there's this sound, there's this rushing wind, and there's these cloven tongues of fire resting on everyone, not on the special ones, on everyone. There was as the scripture says, about 120, so they count like I do. So about 120, boom. Holy Spirit comes on them and changes their lives forever. And the church was born. I'm not saying that was the birthday of the church. I know people say that. I think the church was born before then when Jesus breathed, but on the disciples. But the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost to do things that human beings cannot do without supernatural activity. Now, today, when people talk about the supernatural, they're going to think about a television show where there's some weird spook or some kind of crazy thing. You know, there's going to be some guy going through a dark house with a camera, and there's going to be some little lens flare or something. Oh, we saw, you know, come on. Shouldn't we as believers saying to the devil, is that the best you got? I want to see lame people walk. I want to see limbs grow out. I would love it if the church was so anointed it could go to the VA and they wouldn't be looking for prosthetics, they'd be getting their limbs back. And we could say, oh, what are you talking about? Jesus did those kinds of things. When it says lamed and maimed in the Bible, it still means the same thing. He was healing people. He was healing lepers. He was doing things he wasn't supposed to do. People said, you're not supposed to do. You can't get near that person. You can't touch that coffin. You'll be unclean. Check this out. Bing, boom. So this is our true history. Within the history of the church, we go through these cycles. I'm going to do it like this. This is how a wave moves, by the way. If you could see a wave underwater, it moves like this, and then it hits the shore and breaks. And I think revival is when that circular motion that's running underneath the surface hits the shallowness of the shore and breaks. And it makes a loud noise, and there's all this activity. That's what I want. I don't want a boat wake. I want a tsunami. So the supernatural, we're just going to look at in the framework of Scripture. I'm not going to talk about manifestations or things like, maybe someday we will. Maybe someday I'll be talking and you'll all hit the floor shaking. I don't know what God wants to do, but I would be okay with that. Because then I wouldn't have to keep speaking. But I want to move away from this sanitization of our history that says that none of this is, and the people today that say that it's not God. For 30 years, almost 30 years, I've been traveling overseas, and every time I go somewhere, there's something that happens that's out of the ordinary. And the last time was in Greece. I had the opportunity to speak in a church in Thessaloniki, Thessalonica in the Bible. the power of God hit at the end of the service, and I remember seeing people just weeping uncontrollably, and I looked to the right, and the pastor's wife was in a fetal position on the platform, sobbing uncontrollably. I mean, God would just hit that place. There were people coming forward and saying, I haven't been really living for God. And there's just this massive repentance. I've been in services where other manifestations happen. I remember in Nepal one time, I was speaking, and I don't even remember what I was talking about, but people came forward as best they could, and then you could feel the Holy Spirit just presence, just bam, like this, and those people were falling, and they were all praying out loud. But I was in Nepal. I couldn't tell if they were speaking in Hindi, or I couldn't tell if they were speaking in tongues, because it didn't. I was the barbarian that day. So all these people, and I turned to Simon and I said, what's happening? Well, you might think that people up here know what's happening, but we don't. So all these people, and so all this was happening, and then I didn't know this, but the building, I knew the building was full, but I didn't know that the whole outside yard was full on spilling out into the street. And people were just coming in about 30 at a time and being saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, just one group after the other. That went on for about an hour and a half. And I just want to say there's nothing mystical about a plane ride, but there is something that happens. This is how I define, you know, in the business world, it's how they define an expert, but in the church, it's how we define the anointing. Anointed people are people that travel more than 100 miles. It's starting to sink in, right? And what am I saying? What I'm saying is that we have an expectation. And the reason I'm kind of setting all this up before we get into the Word, I want us to come with an expectation. I don't care who's speaking. I'd be super happy if Dennis or Daryl or Mel or Nathan or whoever, I don't care. Someone's up here speaking and the Holy Spirit falls and just, I don't care if it's me. I don't need that. I've seen it. It's fun, but I don't need that for me. But I want it for us. And people will say mean things about it. People will say, I'm not sure this is right. People, you know, whatever. And some of it probably won't be right. If the Holy Spirit, think about this. This is going to sting a bit. All of us carry a secret that we're glad no one else knows. I believe that. And when God touches that and starts to break our hearts over the things that break His heart, it might not look pretty. But it's good. It might not look exactly like we want it to, but the outcome will be good. I believe that between secular humanism and modern psychology, we have reinforced in our nation the fallen man's right to expression to the point that it's now embraced in Christian circles. So the normalization of aberrant behavior has lowered the basic expectation within the church as well as society at large. So we don't even, you know, we talk about, everybody does this. No, not everybody does that. So I'm not coming against counseling. I'm not coming against sound biblical principles in counseling. What I'm saying is we live in a land that's normalizing the worst of human behavior and saying, well, we need to create a special safe place for this group of people. And I just want to say that's never going to bring them to the place they need to come to get saved. And people say, well, you're talking about shaming people? I'm not shaming anyone. They're shaming themselves with their behavior. And we've got to stop listening to these accusations coming our way telling us we're the bad guys. I just want to say marriage is between one man and one woman. That's never going to change. When Jesus returns, He's not going to modify the Scripture. And I just, you know, and whatever my behavior is that's outside of the will of God, I'm responsible to surrender that to Him. I'm not responsible to blame somebody else for it. And we've got to get back to the power of God. And number one thing that I need power for is to live like Jesus lived, especially at four-way stops. That's my... I don't want to change the history of the church. I don't want to change anything. I don't want to say there weren't things that happened. I don't want to say that things that I don't want to say that there's things that are happening that aren't happening. Because there's both sides of that equation. There's people that say, you know, well, we just confess that everyone here is healed, so we're experiencing healing. But I don't, that's not the way Jesus did it. It's okay. Confess the word of God. Yes, amen, right? But if somebody walks in blind and they go out and they still can't see, I'm not going to say that they were healed because I said, I confessed they were healed. I want those without sight to be sighted. Right, James? I want healing, real healing. I don't want to just say that it's happening when it's not happening. Because we've had that and you know, there's all these kinds of things that's causing the church to lose its witness. If we don't have the power of God, all we have are the opinions of 2,000-year-old dead Jews. If this Bible isn't alive, if there is no Holy Spirit, if there is no reality to Christianity, this is just another book. But it's not just another book, it's the Word of God. Amen? Thank you. The Word of God is powerful, it's alive. It affects change on those who receive it by faith. Amen. Everything that I need to know about life and morality is here. It's not in the contemporary nonsense that's going on. I'm confessing to you that I can't live this life without the power of God. How many of you have tried? I'm never going to do that again. Yeah. It's worse. What happened? I don't think Jesus would allow me to succeed at doing it on my own because He loves me too much to leave me in my own ways. He loves you guys too. Jesus was without sin and He said this, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. How much of our activity would be changed by that? I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. That would radically change our conversations, wouldn't it? That would really change my conversations at four-way stops. God bless you. So, I've been waiting for this part, Scripture. I just want to look at Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. That's all I want to look at with you today. Don't worry, I'm not going to go crazy with you here. But Acts 1, one word I want you to glean. Wait. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it's going to, when the last of you dies, I'm not going to do that anymore for thousands of years until I return. Oh, that's not the translation I'm reading from. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons until the year 2000. Then I'm going to reveal it to preachers in America and no one else. I know it's silly, but that's what we do. We don't put that into the Bible, but we teach it like it is the Bible. I'm just trying to point out the absurdity. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you so that you can pretend to be better than everyone else. No. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This power is coming on you so that you can tell people about me. Amen. So first Jesus commands them to wait. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not been sent to the church for the express purpose of power for evangelism. Remember, Jesus had already breathed on the disciples and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's a difference between regeneration and power. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to live the life of Jesus. So I remember I prayed this prayer when we started the church here. I said, "Lord, I know I'm supposed to be like you, but I have a wife and I have all these kids." What does that look like? Does that make sense to anybody else? Because he was a single guy. I think that's easier. There's other frustrations, but I think it's easier. That's real life, right? But I wanted to know how to do this and this the way Jesus would do it, because I knew I didn't know how. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses. The power that came had accompanying signs. Well, what would it be like if we were sitting here? Have any of you ever been in the Midwest when, you know, I mean, the wind blows there, or when it rains or lightning or thunder, or, you know, when a storm's coming? They laugh when we say we have storms. "Oh, it's misting." I remember flying into Taipei, Taiwan, and I've never been so scared in my life. We're riding on the plane. When they tell you in those parts of the world, when they tell you to put your seatbelt on, you put your seatbelt on. We're going along, and all of a sudden, I watch this lady go straight up out of her seat and smash her head into the thing where the luggage bin. Hard. Bam, bam, she went back down. I don't even know if she was conscious. That plane was just doing this. And I thought, how are we going to land? I mean, so I was like, "Oh, no, I had faith." And I was scared. We got into our hotel, and we're up, I don't know how many floors. It was a high-rise hotel. We're up how many floors? And it just poured rain. It rained 11 inches. Our average rainfall, it rained overnight. And I'm looking out, and there's cars and pigs and things floating down the street. But imagine the sound of a mighty rushing wind. We're sitting here, and all of a sudden, there's that sound, fills the building. I wonder if it's God. Then cloven tongues, like, we're not even 120. They had more than we do. The cloven tongues of fire land on each one of them. And they all started speaking in tongues. Every one. Why did he do that? They were receiving power to tell other people about Jesus. They did what he said. I believe that when Jesus said to wait, he was speaking to about 500 people, but only 120 made it 10 days. Acts 2, moving good, right? A mighty rushing wind, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 1, when I said wait, that was chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this fulfillment of Jesus' promise and the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, as Peter later discloses in his sermon following this event, occurs in this moment, and they're all speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. They're not just muttering gibberish. Peter didn't stand up and say, repeat after me, la 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 la, blah 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 blah, da 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 da, yabba dabba doo, you got it too. He didn't do that. The Holy Spirit came and they were speaking in languages. They were speaking in the languages of the other people that were there. I would read to you those languages, but they're hard to pronounce. I can't imagine exactly what that was like on that day because it had never happened. It's kind of like when Mary, who's a teenager, says, I'm expecting, but I wasn't unfaithful to God. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yeah. Right? The first time something happens, we're like, whoa, 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 wait. The first time it happens to us, we don't know. So I don't know what it was like for them in that day. I'm guessing they didn't have days like this in synagogue. So Jesus said, wait to them. He's not saying wait to us because the Holy Spirit has already come. The only waiting that occurs today for us is for God to work on our hearts. Because so many people have been educated away from the supernatural. It makes me nervous. I remember the first time I went to a Pentecostal church, I was probably more afraid that day than the day I was bouncing around in the plane. Sarah and I went. We went to, and people were speaking in tongues, and I was sitting in my chair going, oh, God, don't let that get on me. Does anyone want to come forward? The first time I went forward in a Pentecostal church, there was about 8 or 9 people praying over me, and there was copious amounts of spit. And I'm standing there, and there's all this there. How many have been in those settings? You know what I'm talking about. I'm standing there, and they're grabbing me. And I'm just thinking, oh, why did I do this? And one person's pushing on my head on this side, just let go, and the other one's, hold on. So this is confession for me. This is Pat Confession Day. I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I'm going to tune out all of these crazy people and tune in on one crazy person. And I thought, the pastor's voice is the loudest and I'm listening to him. And I'm hearing what he's saying in tongues. And I'm thinking, if I repeat that, they'll stop. And it worked. I heard him say a couple of syllables, and I said it out loud, and they said, you got it, and they let me go. I was so happy. What am I saying? The supernatural, it's unusual to us. God didn't send the Holy Spirit to make us feel comfortable. Conviction is not comfortable. That's why that's me. I was avoiding it. But he got me anyways. There were the religious elites that were there that day because that's where they hung out. 50 days prior, they were yelling, crucify him. Now they're mockingly saying, look, these people are drunk. And Peter says, it's only 9 o'clock. We don't get drunk till later. No, I don't. I shouldn't do that. The point is that no matter what we do, people are going to think there's something wrong with us. They're going to mock us. The result of these so-called drunk people was that 3,000 were saved and baptized in water that day. That's a good day. I would like to see that. Couldn't all fit here. Maybe we'd have to meet in the park. This is the church's first initiation into the ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts begins with all that Jesus began both to do and to say. Luke is writing this probably 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. What do you mean, all he began to do and say? What Luke is writing in the book of Acts is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through normal people like you and me, if we're normal. Acts 3. I want to go into one of the more acceptable manifestations, healing. Sometimes it's not acceptable. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer in the ninth hour. So this is the second prayer meeting of the day. Ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Now, I want to stop here for a second. I'm going to keep reading. I want to stop there for a second because Jesus went into the temple. This guy has been brought there for a long time. The disciples were just there at 9 o'clock in the morning because they always went to the temple at 9 and 3. Those were the sacrifice times. They're still doing this after they're saved, by the way. Okay? I just want to say, but there's something different that happens at 3 o'clock that didn't happen at 9 o'clock. Look at us. So he gave them their attention, expecting to receive something from them, and oh, did he. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Healing is supernatural. I mean, try this. I wasn't planning to say this, but I'm going to say it. I don't know why Jesus walked by this guy and he wasn't healed. I don't know why or how long the disciples had been going by this guy and this one day was, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why some people are healed and some people aren't healed. I don't know why some people are saved and some people never get it. I don't know those answers. All I know is it's available. So part of walking in the supernatural is knowing what to do with it. Could you imagine? Look at us. He gives them their attention. And then he leans over him and starts praying in tongues for half an hour. That's not what the guy needed. He needed to be healed. So everything has its place, right? Every time you pray in the Spirit, you're experiencing the supernatural. Some might ask, why don't we take more advantage of it? Good question. In North America, we need to be delivered from a kind of Christian humanism, where that everything's up to us. It's not. We're partnering with God, but we're partnering. We don't take full control and we don't yield full control. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know we hear this. I surrender all. Yes, I agree with that statement to the Lord. I surrender all of myself to Him, but He has called us into partnership. So if He says, go here and say this, then we do that. If I go and say something that He didn't tell me to go and say, then I've done that plenty of times. there's no result. But if I follow him, there's a result. Part of what happens when all of this is happening is there's the convicting power of God to move in our midst. I was not led to salvation in Jesus by a persuasive argument. I had many people try to persuade me before I got saved. It didn't work. But one night, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit came on me, and I knew that if I didn't repent, I was going to hell. I knew that. I don't know how to explain how I knew that. I knew it. 5 minutes before it happened, I didn't know it. I didn't believe it. I was baptized when I was a kid. Plus, I'm half Greek. All those things in my favor, and the Holy Spirit said, "You're going to hell. You need to repent." And I did. We live in a day that is, I don't need to say this again, but I will. Things are crazy. Absolutely crazy. It's this kind of pluralistic relativism that's saturated, especially the institutions of higher learning, have got us to the point where, oh, I'm glad Christianity is okay for you. I've chosen another path. Okay, we call that hell. And you can't say that. I just did. I got the microphone. I can do whatever I want. What am I saying? We've so backed away, we've been so pushed back that we've lost our message, we've lost the power, and people are looking at us like, why do you do? What is the matter with you wasting 2 hours sitting in this room listening to this guy? I mean, that's how they view us. I hope you don't have that view, maybe after today. But God wants to move in our midst. I love it when it says in James, in the book of James, that in the old King James, the Holy Spirit lusteth to envy. And that sounds like a funny thing to say, but what it's saying is he has a strong desire to inhabit us. Christianity is not a popularity contest. Look what they did to the founder. Acts 4, the place was shaken. I'm not going to read that much to you, just verses 29 through 35. Now, Lord, they're beginning to pray. Remember, they've healed this guy, and then they've been brought in. Healing didn't make everybody happy. It made the religious elites jealous. They said, "What? Now, they're doing what Jesus did. Pretty soon the whole world's going to go after him, so we got to stop him." So they arrest him. That didn't work either. Now, Lord, this is their response to being arrested, and they're told, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Awesome. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that the things that he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they distribute to each one as anyone had need. They had been imprisoned for preaching, and then their first thing they do when they get released is, God, give us more boldness to do the opposite of what they told us. The original question authority crowd. I think that's awesome. What was the result of their prayer? They were given great boldness. It goes on. It's just amazing. They were given great grace. They were given great generosity. They were given great power. Signs and wonders followed. More. They wanted more. Yeah, that was cool. That guy got healed at the gate. Beautiful. But there's more people that need that touch, and we want to be involved. They're telling us we can't. I'll tell you what. There's religious people today that would just hear this and go crazy. Shouldn't be talking like that. We don't do that anymore. We're dignified. You're out of order. I love that saying, you're out of order. Because if you go to a machine that dispenses candy bars or soda pop, and it says out of order, what does that mean? No candy bars and no soda pop. We're not out of order because we're still dispensing. I can't help it if somebody spills their soda. Not my fault. But look at how their relationships are changed. Greater unity, greater giving, greater grace, greater signs and wonders, greater boldness. That's awesome, right? So I'm stopping here because the problems start to creep up in Acts chapter 5. There was a problem. The problem wasn't over the offering. The problem was the people bringing the offering wanted notoriety. They wanted to be seen as people who gave everything when they gave half. Isn't that terrible to get judged for giving half? They continued to witness to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. They continued to move forward in the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The initial evidence of speaking in tongues continued to be experienced throughout the book of Acts by all the people that they came to. So this is what I want to say. When Joel prophesied the Holy Spirit was coming, he said, there's going to be prophecy, there's going to be dreams, there's going to be visions, there's going to be this move of God, right? So the Holy Spirit comes down on those 120, and he continues to move to this day, but he's not coming down, he's coming through. So there's times I pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit, and God knows what I mean because I'm being theologically incorrect. But he pours it out through people. So all of the divides, all of the racial divides, all of the social economic divides, all of the gender divides begin to be broken down as the Holy Spirit is poured out through these people. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out to women equally. The Holy Spirit is poured out to Gentiles equally. It shocks the Jews. How can they receive what we receive? Look at how they live. And I think that argument's going to continue to this day. But it's not a valid argument in Christ. We're all one. So he's pouring out his Spirit. There are no boundaries except the ones that we falsely create. I want to ask a question. How many of you want to be a continuance, a part of the continuance of the day of Pentecost till Jesus comes? Amen. There's somebody in your life, at work, at school, a family member, that needs the power of God. There's someone in your life that needs to be delivered of alcohol, drugs, pornography. There's a bunch of addictions out there. We're multiplying addictions today. And I just want to say, Jesus can set you free from all of it. He's no respecter of persons. He's not going to go, I'm going to set this one free, but I don't really like this one. That's not God. Amen? Like I said a little bit earlier in the message, I think all of us have at least one secret that we're glad no one else knows about. It could be a fear. It could be something that we struggle with. It could be a torment. It could be a million things. But I'm here to say to you that Jesus wants to set you completely free. He doesn't want to do it next weekend. He doesn't want to do it when we all go to heaven. He wants to do it today. Amen?